We're going to go to Matthew chapter 3 and talk a little bit about baptism today. In Matthew 3 and verse 11, we have a verse where we have three baptisms all in one verse. What is interesting is that most people only think in terms of water when they hear the word baptism. And there are at least 10 different baptisms taught in the Bible, in the New Testament, and most of them are without a liquid at all, and we'll talk about those. But notice, if you will, in verse 11 of Matthew 3, it says, "I indeed baptize you with water." Now, that's clearly water baptism, and that's talking about the baptism of John the Baptist, that he baptized with water. And it says here, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." And the word repentance means a change of mind. John the Baptist actually was the forerunner of Christ, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And what he was doing in his baptism is made clearest in the book of Acts in chapter 19. I want you to hold your finger in Matthew and turn over to Acts chapter 19 for just a moment, where we have Paul giving us explanation about the baptism of John the Baptist. And so here we learn a clear explanation of what he was doing. In Acts chapter 19, we have Paul the Apostle meeting some fellows that were near Ephesus, and he asked them a question in verse 2. Acts chapter 19, verse 2. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" Now that question doesn't read right in the King James. If you have a Scofield, you'll notice in the margin he says, literally this should read, "Received ye the Holy Spirit when you believe." And because of that, a lot of confusion has come ever since, because some teach that receiving the Holy Spirit is a subsequent experience to your salvation experience. It is not. It happens at the same time that you believe, that you as a believer receive the Holy Spirit. So the question should read, and here Scofield helps us out, it says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And it should read, "When you believe." Maybe you want to just write that in the margin next to that verse, because you don't want to have this come up later and forget what you heard here today and be confused by somebody who teaches falsely about the Holy Spirit and tell you that you have to receive the Holy Spirit as a subsequent or later experience after you're saved. So the question should read, "Have you received the Holy Spirit when," W-H-E-N, "you believe?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard as whether there be any Holy Spirit." Based on that, I believe Paul detected that these people were not saved. I'm going to quote another verse. I'm just going to ask you to write down the reference, and then you'll have it for this passage or for your information. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are lost. And it's very important, I think, to recognize that every believer has the Holy Spirit at the moment of belief, and that it's not something that happens later. I don't pick up hitchhikers anymore, but I'll never forget, years ago, I was picking up a hitchhiker. I was headed across the Howard Howard Franklin, I can't even say it right now. But anyway, I was heading across, and there was a guy that was hitchhiking, and I picked him up. And I used to always use those as opportunities to witness. And so the guy gets in, and we're heading across the bridge, gives me a few minutes to talk. And so we were talking, and he told me that he was praying to get the Holy Spirit. And I said, "You're not saved." And he said, "Yes, he was." I said, "No, you're not." And he said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "No, you're not." And when we got to the other side of the bridge, we stopped and pulled off, and I got my Bible out, and I shared with him Romans 8, 9, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And you know, it turned out to be a beautiful experience, because we led him to Christ. He was not saved, and he was confused about salvation. And the fact that he told me that he was trying to receive the Holy Spirit, had not yet received the Holy Spirit, tipped me off that he was not a believer. Basically, what happened here with Paul and these disciples that were disciples of John the Baptist. And then he says to them, under what were you then baptized? In verse 3. And they said, under John's baptism. That was John the Baptist. So they were disciples of John the Baptist. They had been baptized by John the Baptist, but apparently they were not saved. They did not have the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, in verse 4. Here is that explanation that I talked about. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Again, the word repentance means a change of mind, saying unto the people that they should what? Believe on him, that is Christ, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So notice, he explains what they didn't understand, apparently, when they got baptized by John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was baptizing with a baptism that reflected a change of mind that they would believe on Christ, who would come after John, who is the forerunner of Christ and had introduced Christ. And we find here that they should believe on him which would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, apparently it seems that they got saved. And several things all happen here at one instant of time. Notice the key time words in verse 5, when they heard. The word this is in italics, it's not in the original. I would scratch it out. They're not a part of the original text. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when, notice again, when in verse 6, they had laid their hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they prophesied or spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So there were about 12 men here. And when Paul made that explanation, when they heard, all these things happened. That is, that they received the Holy Spirit, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and became, of course, saved and believers, and they also were given the gift of tongues at this moment. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. So we know that the baptism of John was a baptism that was really the promise of a change of mind, that they would believe on the one that would follow Christ, the one that John had introduced, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back now to Matthew 3:11, and it says, John saying here, I indeed baptize you with water unto a change of mind. That they would change their mind about Christ and receive Christ as Savior. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, speaking of Christ, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Notice what it says now. He, speaking of Jesus Christ in Matthew 3:11, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Those are two more baptisms. That totals up three baptisms mentioned in one verse. Notice both of these don't involve water. Both of these don't involve any liquid. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and with fire. Now those two baptisms are associated with whether you're saved or lost, go to heaven or go to hell. In other words, every individual in this age is either baptized with the Holy Spirit or they will be baptized with fire. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the placing of the believer into the body of Christ. That's the one that's associated with salvation. Every believer experiences the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But what about the baptism of fire? We believe that that's talking about hell. So you don't want that. Some churches advertise that they offer the baptism with fire. And I don't think I'd want to attend a church like that. Because what they're really offering you is hell. Because that's what the baptism with fire is. And you certainly don't want that. And apparently there are some churches that can deliver on their promise, because if their message is false, then obviously the baptism with fire is what you're going to receive. Let's look at the context now and look at verse 12, and we'll go back and fill in some blanks. So verse 12 says, whose fan is in his hand. Now that's speaking of Christ. And his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. The picture here is of a threshing floor in Israel. I've had the privilege of seeing a threshing floor and the harvest going on. And what happens is that people go out into the fields and they bring the the harvest into the threshing floor. There they usually have an animal that will walk over the harvest and tread on the grain, and it loosens the grain from the stalk, and then you have the grain and you have the unwanted chaff. And then what you have is, if there's a windy day, you have a guy who takes a rake and he scoops it up and throws it up in the air. And the wind carries away the unwanted part, the heavy grain falls flat down to the floor and is collected, and that's the harvest. But if there is no wind, then a couple men have these big fans, and they kind of are doing this while the other guy is doing this and throwing it up in the air, and they produce enough wind to blow away the chaff and the grain falls to the ground. This talks about Christ, and he will come back and he will have his fan in his hand. So he'll produce the wind and he'll blow away the unwanted chaff and gather the wheat, which is the harvest, the believers, into his barn. Look at the verse now. It says, his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire. The unquenchable fire is the baptism of fire. It's Christ burning up the unwanted chaff from the harvest. But the seed falls to the ground and gathers that into his garner. Now the seed are those that have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. He, notice Christ, will baptize everybody with one or the other, either the baptism with the Holy Spirit or with the baptism of fire. The chaff are baptized with the baptism of fire, where they're completely engulfed in hellfire, where they'll be separated from God forever and ever and ever. The believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit and are placed into Christ's body, and therefore will live with the Lord forever and ever. Hold our fingers here again in Matthew, this time to 1 Corinthians, and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll get a clear explanation of what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is all about. 1 Corinthians, and this is chapter 12, page 1223. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, and this is in verse 13, where it says, for by one Spirit, have you found it? 1 Corinthians 12, 13, page 12, 23. For by one Spirit are we, and then it says all, A-L-L. You might want to circle the word all, because all believers receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And Paul here writes to the Corinthians, and he says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So notice it says here that we are baptized into one body. The body is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is, of course, called the church. It is that body of living persons who have become saved, who are placed into one body, which is called the church. And you'll notice that this is called the body of Christ. Now notice it says in verse 27, and here's a verse I love, because this is the result of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Notice it begins with the word now. Not later, but it says now. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members in what? In particular. So right now, you, me, every believer is a member of the body of Christ, and we're members within that body. Every believer has been placed into Christ's body by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think I've told the story before, but there was a lady who believed in eternal security, which is, of course, what the Bible teaches. You're saved forever. Once you get saved, you're saved eternally. And she talked to the preacher about that, and she said, you know, I am safe in the hands of Christ as he holds the believer in his hand. And he told this lady, be careful that you don't slip out between his fingers. You know, there's always a way that people try to figure out how you can lose your salvation. And she said, don't worry, Pastor, I can't, because I am the fingers. You know, over in Ephesians it says we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. In Ephesians 5:30, we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What does that mean? Once you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into the body of Christ, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And it says in Ephesians 5, of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What would that mean? If you were to ever become lost, once you become saved, a part of Christ's body would have to be sawed off, you know, severed. Pastor, I cannot be lost because I am the fingers. I can't slip out between the fingers because I am the fingers. And that's really true, isn't it? How wonderful it is to know that once you become saved, you're saved forever. And John the Baptist said, the one who comes after me is greater than I. His shoes are not even worthy to bear. And he's going to baptize with two baptisms, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. And you're going to get one or the other. So if you don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happens at the moment you believe, then you'll receive the baptism with fire, and that one will mean that you'll be cast into hell, you'll be cast into unquenchable fire, and there you'll be separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You don't want that to happen to you. But I love verse 27. If you are a believer, you have received the baptism. Verse 13 says, are we all? By one Spirit are we all of us have been baptized into one body. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we have been slaves or free men, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And verse 27, as a result, right now, you are the body of Christ, and you are members in particular. There's no possible way you can become lost once you become saved, and this is just one of the many truths in God's Word that confirms that you're saved eternally. Let's go back down to Matthew chapter 3, and notice again in verse 11, you have three baptisms. You have the baptism of John the Baptist. Then you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then you have the baptism of fire. John the Baptist baptized with water. It was a baptism that was the promise of a change of mind that they would believe on Christ, that John the Baptist introduced, and when they believed on him, they would become saved. In Acts chapter 19, we have 12 men along the coast of Ephesus, and Paul runs into them, asks them the right questions. When we witness to people, we need to ask the right questions, because for the average person, they would have assumed that, well, maybe they're Christians, or maybe they're believers, because they didn't ask the right questions. But Paul asked the right questions, and he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we don't even know anything about the Holy Spirit. We don't even know if there is any such thing as the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, Paul recognized that they were lost, and then he tells about what they knew from their past about John's baptism, and that was a baptism under repentance, that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Boom. When they heard, they believed, they were saved, and they, of course, received also the gift of tongues at that instant. But we find here that that is the baptism with the Holy Spirit that happens at the moment of belief. And if you're an unbeliever, you'll be baptized with fire. Let me read verse 12 again. Christ will come back at his second coming. His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with what kind of fire? Unquenchable fire. And the chaff is referring to the lost, will be cast into an eternal hell, and the saved are the wheat that are gathered into his garner, and they're with the Lord. Then in the next following verses, we have a fourth baptism, and this is the baptism of Christ himself. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you are coming to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all things. And then he allowed him. What is taking place here is that now Christ is being consecrated as a priest. In the Old Testament, if you were of the tribe of Levi, when you were 30, you were consecrated for ministry. And when they consecrated you, they baptized you by a total immersion. You were totally immersed, and it happened when you were 30. Guess how old Jesus is right now at this point? He's 30 years of age. And what is he doing? He's fulfilling the Old Testament picture, because Christ came as a king and as a prophet and as a priest. And his ministry began at this point. And the Old Testament priest, although he was of the priestly family, didn't begin ministry until this consecration took place, until they completely immersed this priest in a baptism that only occurred once. And that was a picture of Christ now beginning his earthly ministry and being baptized according to the Old Testament type, that the priest at 30 years of age became baptized and consecrated for ministry. So here Jesus is now baptized. And look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Holy the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is a great time to take a snapshot. Here we have Christ in the water, being baptized, coming up out of the water, and now we also have the Holy Spirit coming upon him to anoint him for service, the third member of the Godhead, and then we have the voice of God the Father in heaven saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Snap the shot. You have the Trinity, you have the Godhead, you have all three members of the Godhead in one picture. There it is. It's a moment in time when you have all three members spoken of. God the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit coming down and anointing him and empowering him for his earthly ministry. And then you have also Christ himself there now being baptized in line with the Old Testament type and beginning his ministry and becoming our high priest. And we know that as a priest, he offered up his blood on our behalf in heaven. Let's go over and see that beautiful picture of Christ as a priest becoming the means of our salvation. In Hebrews, if you'll turn over there to chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 12. This is on 1298. If you have the Bible loaned out, page 1298, Hebrews chapter 9. Notice, if you will, verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Have you found it? Now let me back up to verse 11. "Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Wow. Notice verse 11, Christ becomes our high priest. Verse 12, as a high priest, as the priest would do every year when the earthly temple was existent, the second temple that was destroyed in AD 70, and we anticipate, you know, a third temple. We believe we're getting close to the Lord's return because that third temple seems to be looming out there, and it could be built in the near future. We believe we'll be raptured first, but we see the plans are being made and being laid for that rebuilding of the third temple. But notice, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. We sang as our first hymn today, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Because it is the blood of Christ that takes care of our sin. Now for believers, believers' baptism is symbolic, and the water is a picture of how the blood washes of our sin. The water can never wash away your sin. If you're counting on water to wash away your sin, we ought to take you out in the Gulf for a ways and anchor you and leave you out there for years. And it still wouldn't take away your sin, because water will not take away your sin. Water baptism does not save you, will not take away your sin. You need the blood of Christ. And so verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he, Christ, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." It's eternal life that he provides. Now verse 24, where did he take that blood? Verse 24 says, "Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are what? Figures of the true, but into what? Heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Jesus Christ took his very own blood that he shed at the cross of Calvary up to heaven, and there he applied it on the mercy seat in the temple in heaven. I'm just reading an article that some, apparently inspired by the Raiders of the Lost Ark, have gone looking for the Ark of the Covenant. If you saw the movie, remember the supernatural powers associated with it. I guess that has fascinated people. And so we have people that are not really scientists, but ordinary people going chasing around the world looking for the Ark of the Covenant. And now the latest thing is that they're saying it's underneath Calvary. And the reason why they see the bloodstained rocks down below where they think the Ark of the Covenant is, but guess what? If they see any bloodstains down there, it can't be it, can it? So you have to be good Bible students as well as good investigators. And so the blood of Christ is not on the rocks down inside underneath the hill of Calvary, because the blood of Christ is what? Taken up to heaven. I don't expect to see any blood of Christ's crucifixion on any rocks here on this earth. So again, you know, you can read through some of the hype that people are getting excited about. They also saw a lot of videos, probably a lot of books on this investigative hunt, and it's on the internet if you want to look up the blood of Christ and about the Ark of the Covenant. They'll come up with a bunch of sites, and these people are out there chasing around trying to find it. But I think they've got a false lead, because there is no blood on any rocks here. It says, verse 24, he is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. And what did he take, according to chapter 9, verse 12? His own blood. He took it up to heaven, placed it on the mercy seat, and by this he has obtained for us eternal redemption. So we learn here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 through 17 that Jesus now is becoming our high priest, consecrated for us in that position, and then his ministry begins. Immediately then, Satan tests him, and you know the story in Matthew chapter 4, or I hope you do, because it's a picture now of Christ's ministry beginning. Nothing happened really prior to that. No miracles. The Bible makes it very plain in John chapter 4 that Christ did no miracles prior to his baptism. Christ did not do any ministry prior to his baptism. His ministry began at this point here. And that's four baptisms that we've covered now. And there are six more to go. And we're going to cover those next Sunday morning. So you'll have to come back to get the rest of the baptisms. But we're at least off and running. And hopefully if you've not been water baptized, as a testimony of the fact that you've been cleansed of your sin by the blood of Christ, you'll choose to take this opportunity to do that and get scheduled with us and tell your loved ones and friends and family to join you for that event and observe it happening. It's a testimonial. I'll tell one last story, and that is, we had a lady about 2 years ago that was baptized, and her husband had already been baptized, and so he snaps all kinds of pictures of her as she was there, and then as she entered the pool of a church member, and then she went under the water and came back out, he really got pictures like crazy. I heard the story later, as she had this stack of pictures out on her coffee table. Her mother comes down from Ohio and visits her, and is sitting in the living room and sees all these pictures on the table, and says, "Kim, what is this all about? You're in a swimming pool with all your clothes on. What is going on?" And she said, "Well, Mom, that was my baptism. But I don't understand. Here you are in somebody's pool and all your clothes." And anyway, she came and sat down with her mom. And by using those pictures and telling the story of her testimony of how she was cleansed by the blood of Christ and not by the water, she led her mom to Christ. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? It's a testimonial. And here is a live illustration of a testimony bringing about the salvation of her mom, and then extended further into their family. But it really broke a big door open when Mom got saved, as Mom said, "Kim, what are you doing in a swimming pool with all your clothes on?" And that opened the conversation door for her mom to get saved. And, you know, every one of us, if we're believers, ought to be water baptized, not to be saved, but as a testimonial. It's a picture of what Jesus did as it was his blood that obtained eternal redemption for us. And only by his blood can you be saved.